is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be matured, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll pick up in our analysis of verse 2, page 6. All right, in preparation for the study of God's Word, it's imperative that we are in fellowship, that we employ the rebound technique that's necessary, putting God in His rulership position over our souls, and therefore being predisposed to be enlightened to the truth through the gas system that He has so designed for us to understand and be led and guided and directed into all truth, and therefore maximize from the study at hand once again this evening. So with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in chapter 3, now verse 2, we see Paul makes explicit that God's deliverance on behalf of the evangelistic team as well as the Thessalonians in their unnatural separation and need of being reunited, of right pastor, right congregation, that Timothy, in this particular case, is a provision. As he states here, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Now, the redundancy here of Paul mentioning that they sent Timothy, obviously, they knew this. By the time this letter was written, he'd been there, he's back, and reported back to Paul. Why does Paul bring this out? And the redundancy is designed to draw attention to Timothy, to bring about the fact that his person, as a communicator, as a shepherd in the situation, is not less than desirable in regards to what they need under God's divine design. In other words, he's not the apostle, he's not a prophet, and there may be those that think that somehow just because he's a lowly pastor teacher and least of authority, somehow God shortchanged these people. Anything far from it. He is fully and completely qualified in regards to meeting the needs of this local church. He is part of the evangelistic team, and the very term that Paul uses here to send, pimpo in the Greek, denotes their recognizing and having confidence in regards to his person representing them as an evangelistic team, and for the very reason of teaching, continue to teach and exhort these individuals, and it in essence equalizes Timothy with Paul and Silas in this realm. And that is why we see just a regular verb sent here, pimpo, rather than, as we might think, apostello, to be sent with a commission that Paul would rather use otherwise to denote his authority over Timothy, otherwise in disrespect him and Silas both. So the superfluous presentation of Timothy being represented presented in this fashion is designed to bring that out. And their confidence is seen in the qualifications and character attributed to him. And the next phrase is, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Our brother relates to Timothy with the evangelistic team as a pastor teacher, as being like-minded in doctrine. He is positive, just as Paul and Silas is positive. And they all obviously had the same object of faith, being the person of Jesus Christ in this respect. And then the next phrase, God's fellow worker, that highlights the fact that he has been fully proven in the ministry on God's behalf and representation of God in his association with Paul and Silas previous to this and otherwise in regards to his own Christian life. And here the gospel, The gospel here is called in the gospel of Christ, and that is brought out, that brings out the fact that the gospel itself, Jesus Christ, is the subject of the message as well as its embodiment of Christ, can be either objective or subjective in this regard. It's both the word and obviously his object of the message, and limits the message in regards to his subject in this regard. So Timothy is co-signed with God in the ministry. In this respect, he is fully approved and is here to represent the truth of Bible doctrine as it centers on the person of Jesus Christ. And we also brought out here at this point in time that now so far we've seen the gospel presented in three different ways here in the epistle. It's referred to as our gospel back in chapter 1, verse 5, which is referenced to Team Paul's gospel, if you will, then the gospel of God, and now the gospel of Christ. And combined, the references illustrate the like-mindedness of an adjusted positive communicator with in Bible doctrine with the Father and the Son in regards to representation of it in this regard. You know, you'll hear people say, well, if Jesus was just here, see, if Jesus was teaching me this stuff, I'd believe it. Oh, really? Then how come God didn't put your soul in some body some 2,000 years ago so you could be present with Him? Why has God shortchanged you? You know. Now you can't believe because Jesus personally isn't here in front of you. That's ridiculous. There are a lot more people that did believe in Jesus and they heard His teaching than there were that did believe in Him when He was here. So that's the nature of volition. See, the fundy mentality that you see out there in this regards. No, there is under the royal chain of command, and as is provided under the spiritual gifts, there is a like-mindedness in regards to those who represent God and Jesus Christ and the message with respect to their persons. And that is obviously the content of Scripture being taught purely and correctly in this regard. Now, in the remainder of the verse now, he brings out the twofold purpose and the primary reason why Timothy was sent in this regard, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now, just pick up point 29, the articular infinities here, to strengthen and encourage. Highlight dual constants. There are aorist tense of the infinities necessary for sustained positive volition. The strengthening and encouraging is not designed to come through this epistle in regards to their continued positive volition. The strengthening and encouraging is what they can expect from face to face in regards to Timothy being there with them. In this respect, I want to bring that out. Part of this passage that we're dealing with is the importance of face-to-face teaching in this respect. So when Timothy's there, obviously in the function of his gift as pastor teacher, in this respect, it will have the resultant effect as so designed in communicating doctrine to positive volition, and that is to provide the constants necessary, that of linear action that they're associated with, the positive volition is associated with, for them to sustain and to keep their positive volition, if you will, fed and healthy and well-nourished in this respect. Now, 30, the first verb to strengthen, tos te rizo, literally means to establish something as immovable. 31, it carries with it nuances of resolute, permanently fixed, such as the Great Gulf or chasm in Sheol, dividing Sheol Paradise to Sheol Hades, and established. Obviously, over time, when something is firmly fixed, it indicates strength in that regard, hence the nuances that we see. So 32, and we've looked at these verses. We've already looked at those verses. 32, its desired effect, this term, is to keep the thing or person in view perpetually stable and unwavering, like a great tree next to a riverbed. Unmovable. It has a resource of water consistently and feeds its roots and great soil and all these other things, which makes for a very healthy and strong treaty in this respect. So the desired effect in regards to strengthen is to keep the thing or person in view perpetually stable and unwavering, not vacillating. Not going here or there in regards to their thinking and approaches regards to life, etc. So 33, the ingredient necessary for positive volition to maintain perpetual expression is sound Bible doctrine. That is the very reason the existence of the communicative offices with their communicative gifts that are brought out for us in Ephesians 4:11. And that is so that they can serve the needs of positive volition, establish them, strengthen them with doctrine over time, so that they grow up as mature believers, in contrast to the immature who is seen being tossed here and there by waves, in contrast in that passage that we read there in Ephesians 4:11 through 14. Ways and all different errors of doctrine that they may hear. Oh, that's a cool idea. Well, doctrine says, no, it's not. Doctrine says, no, that's not true. See. And then James 1 there, that verse, those verses we read there in regards to the importance of Bible doctrine, praying for wisdom. And again, the purpose is to believe without doubting so that, again, you're not a vacillating type of believer, to have the confidence regards to the doctrine. And to maintain stability, a straight line approach under the divine viewpoint, measurement, and guide in life. And then 1 Peter 2:2 illustrates the very desire of positive volition to sustain their to sustain themselves as positive, to long for the pure milk of the Word of God. See. So the ingredient necessary to perpetually establish positive volition is a consistent intake of Bible doctrine as so designed by God under face-to-face teaching. So that's point 34. This comes as a result of consistent face-to-face teaching. 35, now this is where we left off. The second verb now, encourage, is parakaleo, which literally means to call alongside. And it's used with respect to exhortation. We saw its cognate noun, paraklesis, in verse 3, as Paul referred to the gospel as our exhortation. Now we have the verb, to call alongside. So 36, this term looks to the exhortive nature of Bible doctrine, quote, rallying, end quote, the troops, to stand firm in spite of opposition and other testing they may face. Part of the pastor's job in his teaching, in his exhortative mode, is to encourage and to revitalize, renew the interest if necessary in regards to Bible doctrine, so that people, when they're facing their daily life tests, it helps rally and encourage them in regards to getting their eyes focused back on Bible doctrine that otherwise distractions may have messed up, you know, in regards to their tests. To hang in there, to continue to fight the good fight, as we would say. See? And don't give up the ship. Don't capitulate. Don't cave in. And you get that from your pastor. That's part of the shepherding aspect of teaching, which exhortation is also part of the teaching. The Bible is exhortive in nature. That's why you have commands. A command is designed to exhort and to call alongside. We're hanging in here. You hang in here. See? To call alongside. We're not to make an NPR secondary in our life. It remains primary. You hang in there. Make it primary. You know, yeah, you got a test of life. Maybe obstructions that you got to deal with. You keep praying about it. You keep hanging in there with it. And over time, God will vindicate those who are truly positive and truly desire to fulfill His plan for their life in this respect. So an exhortative aspect of doctrine cannot be understated in regards to its importance. And while you have a team leader under the spiritual gift or spiritual office in order to help us continue to stay focused and to rally with one another, to forgive when necessary, to apply when necessary, to help when necessary, all these other things, and to keep doctrine in view and in focus, and don't gravitate towards a human viewpoint, cosmic approach regards to things, etc. So the term looks to the exhortative nature of Bible doctrine, point 36 again, rallying the troops to stand firm in spite of opposition and other testing they may face. 37, this comes as a result of the pastor-teacher being physically present with right congregation and insight as to spiritual needs, etc., employing his teaching in this way. 38, there is no comparison of exhortation face-to-face and hearing it on a tape. You ever been in both situations, and many of us have, you know there's no difference. I had to miss Bible class. That was always the worst thing to me, because then I had to listen to it on a tape. Well, the words are good. The words are encouraging. I'm not saying that. But the full impact of sitting in Bible class, especially under periods of testing in my life. I'm just reflecting back as being a sheep. I couldn't live without it. I couldn't. There's no way. Just whatever was there, the voice, you know, the doctrine itself, being in fellowship, and getting your eyes off your test and focus on the doctrine, see. It gives you renewed hope. It gives you further confidence. And the exhortation in the physical sense, when the guy's looking at you, straight in your eyeball, see. And he says, hang in there. You know, you don't get that on tape. And therefore, face-to-face indeed is superior. You imagine some professional football team being coached by a guy on tape? What good would that do? What kind of team would you have? See, we're designed to have physical fellowship with one another in regards to this aspect in regards to life, to encourage one another. Technology, obviously, may tend to try to distract you in this regard. But there is no comparison. And I don't care what anyone may say, you're not going to convince me otherwise, because I've been there. I know better. That's just nothing but rationalization. See, obviously, if that's the only way you can get doctrine, it's better than nothing. But it is definitely not the preferred way. We understand that. So there's no comparison of exhortation face-to-face and hearing it on tape. 39, the two constants necessary for positive volition to thrive are consistent, sound teaching of Bible doctrine, permeated with necessary exhortations related to the Christian life. To teach, here's the doctrine, and then to encourage, to exhort, to go along with it. You need to make a correction here, you're in line here, etc., etc. So 40 again, this is made possible via right pastor, teacher, right congregation under a face-to-face regimen. The divine design of the establishment of a local church. So 41, Timothy's return to Thessalonica points to the importance of face-to-face in support of positive volition already established in Bible doctrine by the evangelistic team previously. This idea that somehow, you know, they got enough doctrine now, and you can move on, and this church can float on its own, you know, these sheep without a pastor, that's totally bogus. They've been taught sound doctrine already, face-to-face, by the evangelistic team. And they were unnaturally separated. They were forcibly separated in this regard. And Team Paul recognizes this is not good. This is not the divine design. And hence, we saw the ardent desires in regards to the team and Paul himself in regards to being reunited with them, as he'll express it even again later here a little bit later in this epistle. And that is the fact that they recognize superiority of face-to-face and the need of a sheep having a shepherd in this respect. And the fact that they had already been given doctrine was not all sufficient. He will once again refer to seeing their face, and he'll tell us the exact reason why, and that is so that we may complete what is lacking in your faith. See. So you had this, again, this intellectual arrogance that permeates, especially, I see it more in the ice movement, even in the funding world, faith of tapers, see. That somehow now they're on some level, as any local church would be, with a pastor and people to go face to face. Anybody listens to my tape, you need to get under doctrine if you don't have a sound and just ministry in your area. You need to pack up and move and get there. There have been others before you that have done that very thing so that they could get doctrine, see. So, doctrine's already been taught previously. And Paul says, we need to get somebody back there, and we need to do it immediately. And we saw the pressure in the soul. He finally comes to the end of the test, and God delivered and sent Timothy in this respect. So 42, any intellectually honest believer recognizes that face-to-face is depicted in the New Testament as superior over other forms of communication. Not just Paul, but all the adjusted believers of the New Testament, communicators, apostles, 2 John 12. Regards to John writing to the lady and her children who are positive, probably affiliated with a local church in their vicinity. Maybe they housed it, whatever, as we went to that epistle. And while he writes off a letter, and obviously the apostles could not be everywhere at once, but there was still need to communicate in regards to believers and churches otherwise. He makes it very clear in verse 12, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. The letter leaves something lacking. Tapes leave something lacking. FX hookups leave something lacking. So, if you want the complete support in this regard, then you have to ascribe to the principle of NPR in your Christian life. And to suggest otherwise is simply manifesting one's own lukewarmness in regards to God's plan for their life. They don't really have an interest. Bible doctrine, I don't care what kind of lip service they may give it, it's not priority in their life. So, obviously, you've got people in transitions. We recognize this. We know that people sometimes have to miss because they're sick, they're on their deathbed, or whatever. My idea of why people have to miss and other people's ideas may be different, but still we recognize it. So any intellectually honest believer recognizes that face-to-face is depicted in the New Testament as superior over other forms of communication. 43, Paul made it clear that his team's most ardent desire was to see your face, to be there physically present with you. As we saw in verse 17, we are all the more eager, with great desire, to see your face. And then, again, you had the fundy approach, the superficial, he just wants to hang out with him. Social fellowship. That's his real life. I just want to be with these people. It's so nice. No. As verse 12, or verse 10 makes clear, is so that they can continue to function in their communicative roles as shepherds to this local church. That's their primary reason. Yeah, they want to see him too. That's part of the perks. The friendships, the category 3 friendships that they're establishing, etc. In their roles. 43. Positive listening is not meant to be left dry with respect to face-to-face support. is the wrong direction to go. I don't care who you are. Unless God intervenes and He forces someone, you're going to have a hard time trying to convince me that it's God's will otherwise. That's the kind of pastor you've got. I am an ardent advocate in regards to face-to-face teaching, over and beyond, over and out. And I doubt if my zeal in that regard will ever falter, hopefully. It's that important. Otherwise, just pack up and go home. You don't need me. You know, you would say, so you don't need a pastor, then why are you even bothering with it? See, that idea. Why do people that do leave say, well, you know, I'm going to try to come back if it's not important? You know, you hear rationally, oh, well, I can do this, and God's going to grace me out anyway, or whatever. And it's not important. But then you say, well, are you going to just stay that way? Oh, no, I plan on coming back. Why? It wasn't important to begin with. Why is it so important now? You know. But it's just a spending mentality. And, you know, I know where the circles that has tended to promote it in the past. But that's their problem. Was not always that way in regards to whom they tried to accuse always in promoting that, by the way. The local church I came out of was there because the pastor that my pastor came from said, you need face-to-face teaching over and out. And later on, he changed his tune to his own shame, unfortunately. 45, the importance of the pastor teacher's presence is clearly revealed now in the current situation between Paul and the Thessalonians, and secondarily, then, why Timothy was sent. Primarily to, obviously, continue to feed their population, to shepherd them, etc. But there's also a secondary reason why Timothy was sent, involved in all this, and the importance of pastor's presence, the shepherd being there with them. And that's 46, just because there was a real possibility that their faith was shaken due to continued persecution. That's verses 3 through 5, bring this out so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we have been destined for this. You know, the ongoing persecution, etc., that the Thessalonians experienced. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions. So it came to pass, as you know. And for this reason, when I, Paul, could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. So, 47, Paul was not physically present with them, and all he could surmise for sure was that the church was under persecution. The church was under persecution. That's all he knew. He doesn't really know how the saints are doing as a church overall. He can be praying intercessory and on their behalf in this regard, but he doesn't know as a shepherd. And what good is a shepherd that doesn't know where their sheep are at or aren't with their sheep? They can't protect them. See? Some idiot comes running in and says, oh, this is what doctrine really teaches in contrast to sound teaching, you know. Pat, the shepherd's not there. He can't step in and say, this is hogwash. Don't listen to this idiot, you know. Can't help if you're not present in that respect. So there was a real possibility that their faith was shaken due to continued persecution. So, again, 47, Paul was not physically present with them. And all he could surmise for sure was that the church was under persecution. It's just common sense. Like a parent with children. Husband trying to protect a wife, etc. You hear these marriages where the people live on opposite ends of the country. What kind of marriage is this? Hollywood types. Oh well. 48, he did not depend upon word of mouth, as obviously he heard news. That was made obvious back in 1:9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, denoting others in regards to their own witness, the Thessalonians' witness, and how the news God used people to spread that news and evangelizing themselves towards others. So he did not depend upon word of mouth in this situation, or other avenues for insight, but the personal presence of a qualified pastor-teacher to meet his, Paul's, fiduciary responsibilities as the apostle. Fiduciary responsibility is simply the obligation as a trustee in relationship to the Thessalonians and God. He took his job serious. He had been entrusted in regards to their college volition, in regards to God's plan that God now brought them all together. See? And he had responsibilities on both sides of the coin. He operates, if you will, as a trustee in the relationship. The pastor does. So 49, the spiritual decline is easy, quick, and deadly. One thought away. One emotion, a hop, skip, and a jump, and people bail. Sometimes it seems that quick. Spiritual decline is easy, quick, and deadly. And only a communicator that is present with his charge can know and deal with corporate and individual needs and growth. That's why a pastor knows his sheep by name, why he has a personal relationship. It doesn't mean that he has to hobnob and be buddy-buddy with everybody all the same time, etc. You know, people that aren't here, there's only one thing I know. They're not here. People can say, well, they're doing all right spiritually anyway. Oh, really? Well, I can't tell you that. You're not going to get my arm in agreement on that because they're not here. I don't know. But each one of you guys keeps showing up in Bible class, I know. I know that at least Bible doctrine is most important to you, once again, in regards to your Christian life. Those who are here and those who are here consistently. So we recognize different submissions. I'm not hammering that way. But those who are otherwise aloof and gone, I can't help them. They may listen to my tape. They may draw something from it. But they're not going to get the personal attention that you get face to face. So 50, Paul's superfluous mention here of sending Timothy is designed in principle to highlight the communicative gifts or offices, to include the extant pastor-teacher, the, if you will, the lesser of the three authoritative offices. 1 Corinthians 12:28, first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Ephesians 4:11, as being qualified teaching shepherds, with emphasis on the superiority of face-to-face. That's why he brings Timothy a name in a superfluous way, if you will, in this respect. Now, in our next verses, verses 3 and 4, we have the importance of face-to-face exemplified, illustrated in example. Verse 3, as Paul continues, following the dual primary purpose of Timothy's visit, being reunited and sent back to them face to face, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. We have a resulting effect. So that you have here in the Greek, the definite article, to, here the accusative neuter, singular. Introduction following the infinitive. No man may be disturbed. No man, no one. You have the negative cardinal adjective, meidis. M-E-B-E-I-S. You have the infinitive then, which the definite article goes with, of result, present passive, accusative case, of the verb sino, or sano, S-A-I-N-O. Literally, this word means dog's wagging tail, the wagging of the dog's tail. Figuratively, it means to be carried away emotionally by circumstances. Translated, may be disturbed, shaken, unsettled. It's a ha-ha, it's only used here. So that no man may have their tail wagged, may be disturbed by these afflictions. You have the instrumental use of the preposition in, by. These is a near demonstrative pronoun. Houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. Follow with our noun, afflictions, with the definite article and the plural. Again, all in the instrumental case here. Hey, phalipsis, P-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, phalipsis. Same noun as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 6. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Explanatory conjunction gar, for, G-A-R. You yourselves, emphatic use of our pronoun autos, A-U-T-O-S, reference obviously to Thessalonians. Know is a perfect active indicative, to know with certainty, without question. Oida, O-I-D-A, something they have completely and totally discerned. That we have been destined for this. That is the conjunction hoti. You're introducing the content of what they know. H-O-T-I. We have been destined. This is the perfect passive indicative of the verb, the present passive, excuse me, indicative of the verb kaimai. K-E-I-M-A-I. That means appointed or destined. It's used 24 times for this, preposition ice, E-I-S, followed again with a near demonstrative pronoun, houtos, reference obviously the afflictions that they are all presently enduring. Rereading verse 3, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. All right, analysis now, verse 3. One, whereas verse 2 stressed the purpose of face-to-face to sustain positive volition, verse 3 looks to its intended result. Two, this is exemplified, illustrated, by the pressures believers face living in a world of hostile negative volition, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. So it's exemplified by the pressures that positive volition faces living in a world belonging to Satan and functioning, generally speaking, under his rules and thoughts, negative volition, antagonistic to the truth. Three, the design result of strengthening and encouraging, back in verse 2, positive volition, is so that positive volition is not distressed by the hostile actions of negative volition. To not let antagonism, attacks by others, regards to you and your stand for doctrine, etc., to overwhelm you, to put you, if you will, in the funk, to be distressed, to let it unsettle you, throw you off balance. So with the teaching and exhorting, the result is to truly provide a believer that is firmly established and not thrown off base in regards to actions that should not otherwise be unexpected, recognizing that we all will face the tests of suffering in this regard. For the singular negative adjective, no man, madeis, looks to the necessity for each individual believer to align with face-to-face to enjoy its benefits. The singular here in the face of the plurals of reference to the Thessalonians looks at fact that face-to-face is incumbent upon each and every individual believer. There are no exceptions. if you want to have the benefit, the full benefit of face-to-face. There are no exceptions. And it's up to the individual, obviously, whether or not they're going to align with this principle of NPR or not. 5, the present tense is the result of infinitive, may be disturbed, to say no. That looks to any present point of time during sustained positive volition. In other words, the present tense complements the constants of the two aorist infinitives, strengthening, encouraging back in verse 2. And at any point in time, during this process of face-to-face, of being strengthened and encouraged, then you had the benefit here of the kind of teaching, the kind of presentation and exhorting in regards to the individual so that you are don't overreact and otherwise, you know, fly off the handle and fly off the coop, blow out a Bible class under fear or whatever else in this regard. It's an opportunity to check your thinking and realign your thinking as necessary. And if necessary, obviously on top of all, to get your emotions at bay. And that is part of the exhortation and benefits here in this with respect to this verse that we'll bring out here. So the present tense of result affinity may be disturbed. Looks to any present point in time during sustained positive volition. Go negative, all bets are off. You will not benefit from this. Go out of Bible class, you will not benefit from this. 6, the hot pox here, be disturbed, say no, literally means the wagging of a dog's tail. And figuratively has the idea of one being carried away emotionally by circumstances set in action by another, brought out in the Freeburg lexicon in that respect. And as we know, a dog expresses, its mood or feeling, we would say. If it's happy to see it, it's wagging its tail all over the place and knocking stuff off the table and backing you in the leg and all these other things. If it's a big dog. It's a little dog that doesn't have much tail, it's hard to tell. And there's a play on words. But anyway, even dogs who are aggressive, they will wag their tails when they're being aggressive. So wagging a dog's tail can reflect upon, you know, all aspects of response. So that's the idea here. And that's why emotions are brought into this in the figurative sense. So 7, the means used to stimulate now such emotions is here described as by these afflictions in autos a phileptesis. Phileptesis. 8, the noun afflictions is the same noun translated tribulations back in 1:6, emphasizing the various pressures that come from being persecuted for the faith. Persecution can have many effects in its avenue of impact, be financial, physical, in other ways. So the noun afflictions is translated tribulations, pressures, turmoil, those things that conjure up what a tribulation is. And it emphasizes the various pressures that come from being persecuted for the faith. Tests are real. Pressures are real. And they do have impact. So 9, as the infinitive be disturbed, suggests the tribulations experienced at the hands of negative volition are designed to incite an emotional response. In other words, to react in a way favorable to negative volition, those who engage in attack, such as the mob mentality used against Paul and company. It's designed to instill fear upon all these people to incite an emotional response. And generally that's the way it is when people want to take issue with you. They're there and they're going to try to stir up your emotions. To solicit an emotional response and in a way that's favorable to them. In a way that they can utilize it to their benefit. So, So 10, this may come in the form of outright attacks, seeking to incite fear, unrighteous anger, other aspects, etc., or more deceptive advances, such as befriending or flattery to appeal to emotion of joy or something pleasurable and satisfying in that regard. So just as a dog wagging the tail can denote aggression or can denote yeah, you're my friend, you're all right, you know, that kind of deal. And so this word encompasses both aspects emotionally. And not always does your enemy, just come right out and fire a barrage of ammunition at you. Sometimes they use more deceptive practices, like the Annoy Jane type of approach. It's about scantily dressed, clad pictures of her to all the GIs say, you can go meet her if you want to go over to the other side. So, after 9 months, it's kind of tempting. But not that much. sorry. I just kind of deja vu there for a second. So the attacks, the principle is attacks can be, if you will, very deceptive in this regard. Flattery. People using flattery. We saw that principle brought out earlier. Beware the flattering tongue. 11. In either case, the goal is to make the positive believer see their brand of reason, to emotionally shock them or persuade them to say, look, way we think is really the logical, common sense thing. You people are weird. You think weird. So you hear that. People on doctrine, because they hold to certain doctrines, all kinds of names can be attached. But the whole thing is to present themselves in a way to try to get you to come to the dark side, to see their side, their logic. Our logic is based on doctrine. Theirs is based on human viewpoint. And most of it is on feelings. And then you can see why emotions are a big deal in the cosmos in dealing with antagonism towards the truth. Because that's generally how they're used to operating in life. Their day is dependent on how they felt that day, generally speaking. Their good day, I didn't feel very good today. But everything might be just fine otherwise. Or, something great, and they're happy, and, oh, great day. Even though stock market crashed around them, and a couple of their friends, might have got hurt in the ass or whatever, but they had a good day. Never know. All right, 12, a potential hazard now for believers is leading with emotions in response to adversity. And this is one of the primary issues that is being brought out and the importance of why we have face-to-face, one of the reasons that Paul does not thought about all that often. 13, if the enemy cannot bring about change with human viewpoint, you won't listen to their logic, but maybe they can spark an emotional reaction, getting the believer, quote, off balance, end quote, and gaining an upper hand. 14, re-enter the importance of face-to-face under a positive shepherd. 15, the very nature of teaching Bible doctrine with authority is designed to keep emotions in check. To keep them in check. And doctrine has that ingredient involved in it. Whatever else is going on in your life, even things of very sad nature and emotionally in that regards, once doctrine gets going, it's amazing how all of a sudden emotions just settle down. Again, they're done it. Even in the teaching. So the very nature of teaching Bible doctrine with authority is designed to keep emotions in check. Make sure they're in their proper place and that they're not ruling your life. 16, emotions are a responsive mechanism of the soul. They are part of the soulish makeup and are not designed to lead believers in what they do. Emotions are a responder. They're not designed to lead. But unfortunately, that's the way most people operate in regards to their life. They lead with their emotions. Wear their feelings on their shirt sleeves, type of scenarios, and things of that nature. So their emotions are a responder. They're not designed to lead in what we think, say, and do. 17, this is the role of filling the Holy Spirit and truth of Bible doctrine. John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So to guide you in all aspects regards to your life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Romans 2:18-19. Verse 17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and prove the things that are superior, essential, being instructed out of the law, the importance of doctrine, guiding, etc., and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector, educator of the ignorant, the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. The importance of doctrine in regards to instructing and guiding and leading people into proper course of action. So getting in fellowship and letting Bible doctrine rule our thinking. 18, the pastor teacher sets the tone for Bible class through his teaching and in turn corrals emotions within doctrinal boundaries. Emotions in and of themselves are a good thing. God provided them for in regards to creating us. But they must be put in their proper place. They must be sustained and utilized in the proper perspective of them. And emotions reflect, what we do feel. But those feelings are not designed to go outside of the righteousness of God's plan in respect to being led in regards to emotions. And doctrine teaches us and tells us what emotions are correct and which emotions are not, as they might reflect upon what we're thinking or doing at that point in time in our life. It puts it within the doctrinal perspective. Yeah, you're sad. Somebody died. But the doctrinal perspective is that you don't cry like the unbelievers. You don't weep like this. Because you know they're in a better place. You know they're in heaven because they're believers and blah, blah, blah. So, whereas people go berserk and off the chart in regards to their emotions, we don't. Or you're not supposed to. Doctrine helps you recognize those boundaries. And this comes through teaching. And that's part of the benefit of being under face-to-face teaching. 19, the very demeanor of the shepherd in his teaching and exhorting is designed to help the believer to get a grip on emotions as necessary, and otherwise remain emotionally balanced according to Bible doctrine. With rebound and discipline a gap, the believer is exhorted to reevaluate life with Bible doctrine and to put aside or check any erroneous emotions that may be the result of pressures and afflictions in life. Now, you may leave out here and you're back into the press and yeah, your emotions may start flowing again. But during the hour, during Bible class, the doctrine, you get in fellowship, the doctrines help you to get those emotions in check. Generally speaking, it helps you to then sustain your emotions after the fact. All right, I can't let my thinking go that way because I get too unrighteously pissed off, to put it mildly. Now, that's wrong. Sin. Sin ain't. And you know how it is. People get under emotions. Look out. It'd be like a locomotive heading straight at you. And doctrine helps us keep these things in check. We all have emotions. We all have to deal with them, depending on what happens in regards to our lives. And face-to-face teaching helps us, is designed to help us do that very thing. 21, erroneous emotions running unchecked are signals of STA problems. 22, in this condition, emotions are ruled and colored by the STA and come to have priority over doctrine, rejecting the authority of God ruling the soul. You're letting the emotions rule your soul. 23, this in turn creates unstable emotions, with the believer becoming enslaved as to how they feel rather than what is right. And how often are decisions made based on that very principle? Let prostitution reign because it feels good, but it's not right. That's the only thing that came off the top of my head. It's in the news. I mean, our society is just more and more this way. You can't help it. You can't help it anymore. Living in this country, Babylon, pawn of the New World Order, the United Nations, which has made our military a pawn of the very same organizations. Yeah, there's emotions running, but they're governed by doctrine. It's called righteous indignation. So emotions again, unchecked, can be a signal of STA problems. They in turn create unstable emotions, with the believer becoming enslaved as to how they feel rather than what is right. 24, enslavement to emotions ruled by the STA is tantamount to reversionism if left unchecked. Refer to that as emotional revolt of the soul. The STA colors what you're doing. Your emotions are responding to that, and the next thing you know, your emotions are leading you. Following the cue of the STA in that regard. So 25, that face-to-face teaching of Bible doctrine is instrumental in combating, quote, knee-jerking, end quote, emotionalism. It's then stated in no uncertain terms by Paul, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So obviously, a big emotional potential hazard is when people do attack and become antagonistic towards someone or do something or wrong someone. And that's where it's more important than ever to keep your emotions at bay, keep your senses about you. You don't interfere, and you got to have somebody come up and slap you on the side of the face, you know, or hand you a ball and drink you some guts, you know, get your act back together. Quit running around like this. Get your mind focused back on doctrine. Quit letting your emotions titillate your STA. Use it for their proper aspect of response through Bible doctrine. Otherwise, and face-to-face is instrumental in combating these things. As the phrase, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. 26, particular afflictions facing the Thessalonians, as we know, are as a result of the persecution of King Paul. 27, with the pressure of persecution, these believers are in need of sober reinforcement that God's plan remains on course for all concerned. They need to be reinforced and make sure their emotions are being checked. And this Timothy is going to assist in this. In his further presence with them. 28, the emphatic phrase, you yourselves know, autos oida, is a dogmatic assertion of Bible doctrine that was taught to Thessalonians previously under a face-to-face encounter by King Paul in a face-to-face setting. Verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance. So again, the importance of face-to-face just all over the place. 29, the perfect tense of the verb know indicates a certainty of knowledge and ties in the importance of the teaching with respect to the Thessalonians text. 30, they would again hear and be reminded of this teaching by Timothy face to face. 31, this in turn would provide both spiritual and emotional stability, refortifying their resolve to stay the course. 32, for these believers to see and hear firsthand from Timothy that the evangelistic team was fine and continuing in their ministries is undeniable evidence that doctrine is true. Be a source of encouragement and stabilizing them, continue further. 33, Paul will hammer this principle home in verse 4. That doctrine indeed is true, and that's what rules and therefore should guide you, not your emotions. So, that's the idea. So 34, the passive, present passive verb, we have been destined. Chi-mai looks to the fact that Team Paul, and thus positive volition, have been appointed to suffer for Christ. Well, I was hoping to get through this, but I see I've got two citations, so I'll try to wrap this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.